The English language is full of interesting statements or quotations, things which many people have heard and are often quoted, but are of unknown origin. Some popular speaker said them at some point, some songwriter included them as part of a song, a comic made fun of them. But nobody knows who really said them first. Here's a couple of my favorite ones. When all is said and done, a lot more is said than done. And many years ago, I saw the comic strip Peanuts, and in it, Lucy says this: "I'm never wrong. I thought I once was, but I was mistaken." But alas, Charles Schulz did not originate that statement. No one knows where it started. One that was actually showed up in print in the 1600s is this: "The early bird gets the worm." The thing is that the man who put that in print was assembling a group of popular English proverbs, and he didn't tell us who started it. I like what someone added to that later. He said, "The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese." Here's another one which is quite popular: "If you love something, let it go. If it returns, it was always yours. If it doesn't, it never was." the more common addition to that: "But if it just sits in your living room, messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your telephone, takes your money, and doesn't appear to realize that you had it set it free, you either married it or gave birth to it." No doubt you can think of some other popular statements which almost everyone knows, but which can at best be attributed to someone anonymous. And we find one of those statements in our text for this morning, a statement which virtually every believer has heard, and many of us have even quoted in our own spiritual journey. If we were together as a group, I would do a pop quiz that we could all see who could answer or complete this statement. Let's see if you can complete it. "I believe, help thou my unbelief." That statement is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 24. It's right in the middle of our text for this morning. If you have your Bible, follow along with me as we read Mark 9, 14 to 29. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' Jesus answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childbirth. And as often it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord. In our text for last week, we read of Jesus meeting Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. This week, the biblical account occurs just after that, as Jesus and the three disciples are coming down from the mountain, and they find the other disciples in the midst of an argument. It is the B team of disciples. There is a great crowd gathered around them as they argue with the scribes. It does seem a little humorous to me that the scribes have chosen to take on the B team. They didn't have much luck taking on the A team. When Jesus was there, they generally lost the argument. But they wait until Jesus is gone to engage the nine disciples. Peter, the usual spokesman of the group, is gone. James and John, the two closest to Jesus, are gone. And, of course, Jesus himself isn't there. That seems like a good time to argue with these followers of Christ. But alas, then Jesus shows up. I believe that verse 15 ties together this passage with the one which immediately preceded it. For it says this, "Immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." It causes me to wonder, why? Why were they amazed? They had seen Jesus before. What's the difference that now they're greatly amazed? I would suggest that perhaps the Shekinah glory of God is still radiating from his face. And suddenly, because Jesus is present and they're amazed in his presence, the argument which has so captured their imagination just a moment before seems forgotten. Jesus is here. Let's just move on to something else. Except Jesus brings it up. We aren't told what the argument was about, because when Jesus asks what they are arguing about, a man brings up a problem he was having. And we are introduced to Mr. Anonymous, a man of hope whose hope drove him to Jesus. We don't know what the argument was about because Jesus asks, and this guy steps in to talk to Jesus. This man, this father, had one thing in mind: to bring relief to his son. He hoped that Jesus would help him. His actions in this text teach us some great lessons about hope. And although there are probably a number of other lessons which we could draw from this text, today, in light of what's happening in the world around us, I want to focus on the impact of hope. The hope Mr. Anonymous had for his son. The first lesson is this: hope finds a way around the distractions of life in order to get to Jesus. While it is possible that the argument which was going on was centered around the inability of the disciples to cast this demon from this man's son, we don't know that for sure. Neither Matthew or Luke even mentioned that there was an argument going on. The purpose of the argument is insignificant to the lessons of hope. And here Mark, in an unusual display of detail, records an argument. The scribes, the teachers of the law, and the nine disciples are engaged in a full-blown argument which has drawn a crowd. It's an argument which draws the attention of Jesus once he arrives on the scene. He walks up and he knows they are in the midst of an argument. The argument presents a problem for Mr. Anonymous. He wants to get Jesus' attention because he hopes that Jesus can help his son. Now, in case you think that this is just a spirited discussion and they're kind of just sparring back and forth lightheartedly, the word used for argument, or for argue, is used in the context of an intense and passionate debate or dispute. It's not a minor or lightweight skirmish. When Jesus enters the scene, the argument is front and center. The young boy is not front and center. Even the man, the father, Mr. Anonymous, is not front and center. It's the scribes and the nine disciples who are having this argument. It is as though fisticuffs are about to break out. A crowd has gathered, and they're arguing. Now, how do you have your voice heard when others are in the midst of an argument? I would suggest that Mr. Anonymous teaches us that hope finds a way. Caught between a great crowd, a bunch of scribes, and nine disciples, Mr. Anonymous's cause could easily have gotten passed over. Honestly, his chance of being heard was somewhere between slim and none unless he acted boldly, unless, driven by his hope, he spoke up. Hope finds a way to get around the distractions of life in order to approach Jesus. When Jesus asks, "What are you arguing about with them?" he's not asking Mr. Anonymous. He is almost certainly asking his disciples. And although Jesus asks his disciples, it is Mr. Anonymous who steps forward. Hope causes you to get around the distractions of life in order to approach Jesus. He wasn't willing to have his hope dashed because somebody else was having an argument. Hope finds a way to approach Jesus. Second lesson. Hope also finds a way to get around the discouragements of life. Mr. Anonymous comes forward and addresses Jesus. And Jesus then turns his attention to Mr. Anonymous, and he listens to his concerns and to the history of his hope. From childhood, his son has been tormented. And not only his son, but he has been tormented. His wife has been tormented. His whole family has been tormented. It has been controlled and dominated by what is happening to this young child. Watching his son day after day must have torn his heart apart. And he did what any parent would do. He did whatever could be done to bring relief to his child. His hope was that something would work. This hope springs up in the hearts of anyone who is seeking to bring relief to a loved one. Any cure. Please, let there be any cure. Is there a promise of a new medicine? Put us on the list. Is there a doctor in another state, another country who can help? We're on our way. He heard there were a bunch of disciples of some guy named Jesus. Let's find them and get them to help. When he finds them, Jesus isn't there. Peter, James, and John are missing. So he has to deal with guys like Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Matthew. And he wants them to cast this demon from their son. And each time, whether it's doctors or disciples, each time, the results are the same. Nothing happens. There's another day of crisis. A little bit of his hope is chipped away. Today, we're living in a time when it is so easy to give up hope. It seems like each passing day, the news gets worse. With each promise of a medicine to combat COVID-19, there's the discouragement that another test has failed. We're told a vaccine could be years away. And in news which is particularly disheartening, we're told that even if you get a mild case of COVID, the experts say that might not make you immune for the next round. What hope is there? Proverbs 13 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. All across the world today, people's hearts are sick. People are discouraged and they see no hope. But then we read of our Mr. Anonymous. Mr. Anonymous, who had spent the life of his child trying to find a cure, trying to find a way that he would be relieved of his issues. We see him and we imagine how strong discouragement must have pushed against his hope and chipped away of any positive thinking. But hope, even when it's waning, finds a way. Hope doesn't give up. Hope finds a way around the discouragements of life. It finds a way around the disappointments of life, refusing to give up, no matter how many times his hope has risen, only to be dashed. His hope finds a way around all of those discouragements in life in order to find Jesus. The prayer of Mr. Anonymous could come from our mouths today. Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Have compassion on us and help us. Hope finds a way to come to Jesus even among the discouragements and disappointments of life. And when you come to Jesus, your hope is restored. That's not to say that Jesus promises that all of your sicknesses will be healed, and that all the stresses of your life will be done away with. But when Jesus is in your life, you will never walk alone, and you can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Hope finds a way around the distractions of life. Hope never allows someone else's arguments to get in the way of our approach to Jesus. Hope finds a way around the discouragements of life. Hope never allows the failures of someone else to represent Jesus himself. And hope finds a way to Jesus. And the third lesson, a little bit more personal, is that hope finds a way around our doubts. Jesus tells Mr. Anonymous, all things are possible for one who believes. This is one of the bolder statements of Scripture, one of the more perplexing statements of Scripture. And I submit to you that it reveals that very few of us have the type of faith which enables us to do all things. Mr. Anonymous, recognizing that if it's about his belief is probably lacking. And he says that thing which he is most well known for. I believe. Help my unbelief. This statement is the cry of every believer throughout history who has pled with God for an answer to prayer. Help my unbelief is the cry of all of us who have asked God for the healing of a child, who have asked God to intervene in our life. When we have read all things are possible and it doesn't seem that all things are possible, we want to say to God, help my unbelief. Mr. Anonymous is honest with Jesus. He doesn't try to play a game with him. He doesn't try to sound religious. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, but you know why, I've gone to synagogue every Saturday and the Sabbath is kept in my house. He doesn't pretend that he's something he's not. He doesn't say, but you know, I've tithed in my entire life, therefore you owe me. He simply says, help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. His hope drove him to Jesus. But by the time he sees Jesus, his hope is waning. He's beginning to doubt. Hope finds a way to rise up to meet Jesus, even in the midst of doubt. some of us, through personality or training or sheer force of will, are more able to maintain hope in the midst of the struggles of life than others. Some of us only make it appear that we are able to hang on to hope, that we build a facade, a public facade of encouragement and uplift and hope when we go back into our prayer closet and we plead with God, "I believe, help my unbelief." Others of us seem to drown in doubt. And this contrast is one of the reasons that we need each other. It's one of the reasons I encourage you in this time when we're told we're safer at home to remember our spirits are safer when we connect with one another. Doubt or unbelief has been a part of human condition since the very beginning of time. And today, when you find your hope fading, when it seems as though the world around you is in a free fall, when doubt is pushing aside all hope, my encouragement is to remember Mr. Anonymous. Hang on to whatever hope you have, whatever hope you have left, and come to Jesus. It is in those trying times of life that we have to make a choice. And I believe that God periodically allows into our lives seasons of distress, seasons of trouble, because God wants to nudge us and to help us in those times of our life to make a choice to come to Him, to make a choice that we would to make a choice that we would find a way around the distractions of life and come to Jesus. I don't know what the distractions are in your life today. Maybe being cooped up in the house with your family has caused age-old arguments to rise up and there's tension in your house. Find a way around those distractions and come back to Jesus. God brings some of these issues into our life so that we will find a way around the discouragements of life to come to Jesus. Many of us have gotten lax in our prayer life. But in times like this, we are again driven to our knees as we recognize that our best hope is found in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, in the midst of these struggles, doubt rises up in us, and God, I believe, wants us to make a choice to go around the doubts of our life in order to see Jesus. These seasons of distress create an interesting dilemma for the believer. To paraphrase theologian Frederick Buechner, the struggles of life and the doubt that accompany them give us an ants-in-the-pants faith. It makes us want to move. It makes us want to say, "I've got to have do something. I've got to have a faith which is alive and awake and moving." These struggles stir the pot, and if we allow them, they draw us close to God. We say with Mr. Anonymous, "I believe, help my unbelief." You know, it's easy to believe and to stand up as a Christian when the majority of life is going smoothly. But hope in God is not easy when fear and pain flood our souls. Yes, faith is there, but it wavers in the undertow of doubt. Hold on to hope in the distractions of life. Hold on to hope in the discouragements of life. Hold on to hope even when you begin to doubt, because Jesus is never too busy to hear you. And although He doesn't promise to protect you from a pandemic, He does promise that in the end, He will set all things right. It is interesting, when you get to the end of our text, that the disciples go with Jesus into the house and they ask Jesus why they couldn't do anything to help Mr. Anonymous. and his son? It's a good question. Sometimes we want to say, God, why can't I help? Why can't I do something? Jesus answers his disciples with an instruction for us today. He says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Maybe the disciples were used to a truth encounter, a power encounter, in some way trying to cast out a demon, but Jesus said, the proper approach here is to get on your knees and to pray. Now, there are some who will tell you today that the coronavirus will only be driven out by science. They will tell you that they trust in science and science alone. But science without God is meaningless and powerless. Because at the end of the day, it is God who will direct the thoughts and experiments of the scientists to develop what will ultimately, in the eyes of the world, be a scientific solution. To paraphrase Proverbs 21, verse 1, the thoughts of the scientist are like streams of water in the hand of God. He directs them wherever he chooses. You see, mankind is used to living in a void without God. We're used to believing that we can take care of ourselves, that we can do it on our own. We laud science as though science is the answer to everything, and we forget God's part in all of mankind. We forget God's part, even using those who are not connected with God to accomplish his purposes. As believers in Jesus Christ, as those who place our faith firmly in him, our hope continues even amidst the distractions of life. Our hope continues even amidst the discouragements of life. Our hope continues even amidst the doubt of life, because our hope is found in prayer. And we recognize that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And therefore, in the midst of all the stress around us, we do this. We bow our knees before the Lord God Almighty. My challenge for you today, over the next few weeks, as coronavirus continues to dominate the news, my challenge for you is to remember that our hope is in Jesus Christ, and we come before him because he ultimately is the one who will liberate us from this pandemic. Amen. Now, may you remember, whenever fear arises, whenever the discussion comes about what's going to happen, may you remember this call to prayer, that we would, as the people of God, pray that he would act on the behalf of mankind. And while we are in the midst of this pandemic, may we together help point others to Jesus Christ. May our faith be of such a shining light that others find confidence in Christ because of us. Share with our world your hope, Lord Jesus, and may we be people who have a living hope. In the name of Jesus, amen.